In the years gone by, I have been a fan of many of the in-depth news-type shows that air in the evenings. But I think in recent years that habit is changing. And at the same time, the kids and I joke about the attributes of a good movie being battle scenes and explosions. There's a great deal of inner confusion regarding the violence that goes on in our life and in our world for me. On the one hand, I certainly disapprove of raw violence. I consider it to be one of the most critical diseases afflicting modern civilization, our own culture included. Nevertheless, if I get hooked on some adventure film that the kids are watching, one that's just now reaching its climax, replete with chase scenes in which careening vehicles sideswipe each other and become airborne and turn intersections into eight-car pileups. Maybe now following a foot chase, a cruel, ruthless, unrepentant villain is cornered by the hero on a catwalk above a tank of bubbling acid. Don't try and pry me away before he tumbles screaming into that vat. But you know, it's embarrassing to admit that I let myself be entertained by that. But I suspect that I'm not the only one here who sometimes finds violence inappropriately fascinating. The fact is, the market in this country for violence as entertainment is huge, and it continues to grow. I found a quote in my file from a number of years ago when an American filmmaker wrote this. He said, "For some time now, ordinary murder won't do for our audiences. Ultraviolence is now required, complete with chainsaws and unimaginably salacious monsters. Whole continents and their populations sinking into the sea. Intimate slow-motion shots of bullets and blood and bone. It isn't only fictional violence either. It's abundantly clear that the television news media as well as the print media believe that their success in attracting viewers and readers hinges on carrying stories more gory, reporting atrocities in the most lurid way possible, and detailing tragedies and brutalities. The fact that violence sells is hardly a new information to any of us here. While most don't want to admit it, violence is a part of the appeal of many of our popular sports, including the sacred Green Bay Packers. One writer was addressing it when he described football as merely violence punctuated by a committee meeting. One could hear it in the comment by one professional football player praising a fellow team member. He said he has a God-given killer instinct. How's that for turning violence into a godly virtue? In fairness to him, though, the Old Testament does describe incidents of lynching and genocide and mutilation and an ugly line in Psalm 137 that recommends smashing the heads of Babylonian children. So if one is bent upon justifying his violent tendencies, there is an assortment of biblical atrocity and savagery that we can cite. But as I hope we know, none of that is information on what God is like. It is information on what human beings are sometimes like. We're shown that humans are capable of incredible compassion and concern and generosity and selflessness and thoughtfulness. Back then and still today. But it shows us too a belief in violence, capacity for it and a fascination with it. It raises the questions of why and how can this be and where does it come from? Part of the answer is tied up with our having been given a self-preservation instinct. Now, that's not the same as a God-given appetite for violence. Still, whether it was a caveman being confronted by a lioness with cubs or you and me suddenly face to face with some berserk killer, in such extreme situations, our survival instinct is capable of taking over and our moral nature is left behind. Rarely is that a legitimate explanation for human violence, but the instinct is still part of most of us. Undoubtedly, the disciple Peter would have explained his response that way when the soldiers came the night before Jesus' crucifixion to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture says that Peter drew a sword and he cut off the ear of a slave of one of the arresting officers. But even there, though, Jesus told him to put his weapon away. He said, "Those who take the sword die by the sword." Notwithstanding some of the violent stories in the Old Testament, one cannot find even the most minimal justification or approval of violence in the Christian gospel. Far more important, though, is understanding what it is that makes violence seem normal or inevitable or even useful to those who are good, reasonable, and civilized people. How can that be so with people who are perceptive enough and lived long enough to know that ultimately it doesn't work? It doesn't solve anything. The reasons are as subtle and as complex as you might imagine. Some of the fascination with violence, for example, is no doubt curiosity. Morbid curiosity, but curiosity nonetheless. There's sometimes a part of me that wants to know, that wants to see so I can avoid that same thing. That curiosity sometimes is also sometimes a search for reassuring evidence that I'm so essentially different than from that victim, that I'm safe, that it couldn't possibly happen to me. I'm too smart or too strong or too careful or too deserving a person. Well, it's easy to see that the other person was just careless or was asking for it. Another reason I think we become cozy with violence and teach us to see it as regrettable but necessary in our shared life together comes from a lingering primitive wish and belief that yes, raw force and violence, if one does it just right, actually can be made into a quick and simple answer to just about any problem. If the weapon is terrifying enough, if enough of the right people are killed, if terrible enough revenge is taken, how can it help but bring about a good result? As we know in our more rational moments, that has never really worked for the long haul of human history. But when we are most enraged or frightened or power hungry, it just seems as if, unlike all the other times, this time violence is going to solve the problem. Whatever it is, once and for all. That's only a few. There are probably other subtle ways we nourish violence and keep it alive and vigorous as a part of our life together. What then does all this come down to? Are we hopelessly stuck with all this? Is there no difference that can be made in this matter? Is violence so much a part of human nature that the best we can do is accept it as a grim fact of life? Protect ourselves as best we can and assume, for example, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is here to stay. Since that's the way we are. Now, that Bronze Age concept, by the way, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, even back in that primitive era, was not intended as permission for violent retribution. Those who study those most ancient writings tell us it was meant to curb violence, not incite it. Tooth for a tooth, for example, meant that if someone broke a tooth of yours, you were allowed to smash his teeth. You were not. You could break one and only one. The same was true of blinding in one eye. You couldn't do both. But even that sounds violent, but it was a primitive recognition that violence was a problem, not an answer. That's one basic truth we need to reclaim even now in the 21st century. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means that everyone ends up blind and toothless. Violence begets violence. Wars don't bring peace. They bring the seeds for new and additional wars. Second, and difficult to come to terms with, the violence that entertains us, the violence that we permit, the violence that we secretly believe in is not unavoidable or natural or intrinsic to human nature. One has only to look at the unbelievable violent crime rate in our society as compared to other developed countries. So no, violence is an acquired appetite. And in huge numbers, we seem to have acquired it and accepted it. The indications scream from our media and our taste in entertainment. While there are some external forces that nourish the appetite for violence, they cannot do it without your or my cooperation. All the underpinnings of violence go on in individual human beings, not just in the society at large. Now, this is not to suggest that we're not good, rational, idealistic people. One's capable of compassion, one's interested in reconciliation, one's who deplore cruelty and malice. We are all that and we aspire to it. But being complacent about accommodating the violent as inevitable and thus acceptable should worry us a lot. Bad as are the symptoms, the deplorable incidents like gang wars and drug killings and school shootings and hate crimes and all those things like that, it really does have something to do with me and with you. Right down to the personal rages I permit and I nourish in myself. With stories that I allow myself to relish and believe, with the vengeance I like to imagine. And yet more like that. Very few, if any of us, in our most thoughtful moments, think that violence is a good thing or a worthwhile solution to anything. So the good news is that even in a time and a world like this, you and I do get to make spiritually healthy choices. We actually can choose several times a day not to cooperate with this violence, not to allow it to be a part of our shared life. And you know, choosing against that is about as healthy as choices get. Amen.